Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of a recap of last week because I kind of lost my voice. So, I am healed. I'm doing much better this week. So last week we talked about the power of the blood, and this is the second part of this is the new covenant. So I'm going to recap just a little bit. So last week we talked about Abel, how he made a sacrifice to the Lord and God accepted his sacrifice, and it was accounted faith to God for him. We know his story, and John writes about that. The interesting thing is there's nowhere in the whole Old Testament about Abel's life until you get to the New Testament. So it's just interesting how we may not know the whole story of each and every person in the Bible, but they were just like us. They all wrestled with certain things. And then we talked about how Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. And last week I talked about, Cain did it, probably was out of duty. But then this morning I was thinking about how maybe Cain was actually angry at his parents. His parents were Adam and Eve, who sinned and lost everything, brought curse upon the whole world. So maybe every time he would get out to till the field, he would be reminded, oh, I have to do this because my parents ruined the world. I mean, just think about maybe that was in his heart. That's just not, I'm not saying that's biblical. That's just my personal opinion. And then I got to thinking, because in my own life, I've seen how I have judged my parents sometimes, and then found out that it wasn't their fault, or maybe it was their fault, but then I get into the same thing, that I've judged, and now I'm doing the same sin they were doing. So, we really have to watch our hearts. Like whatever was in Abel's heart, he was a forgiving person. He was a loving person. He had faith in God. He brought his sacrifice to the Lord and God accepted it. So whatever was in Abel's heart, it was just more forgiving and loving than Cain. So I want you to think about, have you guys ever heard the phrase, plead the blood of Jesus? I plead the blood of Jesus. Well, I've heard that and I've said it so many times, and sometimes I would think, why do we say that? What is the point of us saying that? Why do different Christians say that? And because it's not in the Bible. Okay, so and there's a lot of things like specifically the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the Greek word of lifting up is where that comes from. So even though a specific word or phrase is not in the Bible, it's what's in our hearts for what we're saying to the Lord. Just like Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, what are we saying to the Lord and what are we bringing to the Lord, even though we have different sayings and rituals and traditions? Are we following those according to ourselves or according to what God has said to us? Amen. So, before I talk about this, want you to turn to Mark 7, and I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at verse 9. And this is Jesus talking, and he says, then he said, you skillfully sidestep, and this is Jesus specifically talking to the Pharisees, okay? I like to give context because I can say something and Jesus may be saying you, but it might not be the disciples or the people. It could be specifically the Pharisees or one person. You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. And in the King James Version of verse 13, Jesus says, you make the word of God of none effect. And that is powerful because the Pharisees were holding more onto their traditions and rituals than they were holding on to the word of God. And that should be a lesson for us as well. What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to when we hear God's word? Are we holding on to what others have told us about it? You know, are we holding on to tradition like a specific thing? Are we holding on to what somebody has said about the Bible instead of what the Bible says? That is very critical for us as the body of Christ. So the phrase, plead the blood of Jesus, actually came about during the Azusa Street Revival over 100 years ago. So William Seymour was one of the speakers, and there were many miracles that broke out during that time. It was incredible. Like, limbs would grow on people's bodies who didn't have limbs. People would get radically delivered. And the one that I find the most awesome is there was a supernatural gathering of all kinds of denominations. It didn't matter what denomination you came from. They were just in agreement with each other. It was just, you had Catholics and Baptists, and some of the denominations that we know today weren't even created. But at the point, it was like, it didn't matter. They were just, the power of God was so strong. So they would say, I plead the blood of Jesus. And what it meant was, they were applying the power of the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. They were applying that to each and every situation. So if you needed salvation, they would pray that for your salvation. If you needed healing, they would say, Jesus took his stripes on your back. His blood was shed, so you're healed in Jesus' name. So that's where that came from. So if you say that, and someone's like, well, that's not in the Bible, just know that's where it came from, okay? And there's nothing wrong with saying it. And so I just want to throw that out there, because there are different phrases and traditions that can be good. But if we take those phrases and those traditions and we put it in front of God, then what we do is we start, instead of living as Christians in the supernatural, we live as Christians in the superstitious. That's not who we are. Amen. When we say we plead the blood of Jesus, it's not that we are like, we are putting faith in that phrase. We are putting faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins, for our healing, our deliverance, everything that we need. He completed it all on the cross. It is finished. Amen. So just a little side note there. All right, so we're going to talk about covenant today. And last week I talked about how in Exodus, you know, the Israelites formed a covenant with the Father. And many years before that, 400 years before that, God made a covenant with Abraham. And each and every time a covenant was made, there had to be a sacrifice in order to seal that covenant. So it wasn't like God would just make a covenant with someone and people would agree. There had to be a sacrifice in order to seal that. Amen. And so last week we read out of Exodus 34. So if you want to go back and read that, if you weren't here, it's really interesting. The little part that I think is really, really interesting was the fact that the nobles and Moses and all those that were gathered there in the mountain, they actually saw heaven open, basically. And they saw Jesus, and they saw his throne, but they were underneath of him. And I just think that's so awesome. That's like something we don't usually talk about. But if you think about it, like, he's always there. Amen. We don't always see him, but our Heavenly Father is always there. He's always watching out for us. Amen. Okay, so now we're gonna talk about a new covenant. Okay, so turn to Jeremiah 31. And there's a couple places that talks about this. Specifically, I want you to think about, this is for you. Okay? This covenant is not just for the Israeli Israelites, this is for us. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to start at 31. And it says, "Behold, the days come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So the covenant that we read about in Exodus last week, they broke. So that's done for. And so even though it was established, they broke it. God didn't break his covenant with them. They broke it. Amen. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So Israel broke their covenant and for many generations lived under the rule of other nations when they refused to love and worship the Lord God as the only true God. Remember, they turned to other false gods. They stopped serving God. He was the creator of the universe, and they broke covenant with him. Therefore, as punishment for breaking covenant, they lived under the subjection of other nations who served false gods. Amen. So that was there. God was saying, okay, if you don't want to serve me, then you're going to serve the people who are serving false gods. If you want to live for them, then here it is. It's all for you. This is what you wanted. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We're like, we see things in the world and we're like, oh, I want something in the world. And God's like, no, don't go after that because you may want that thing, but then you're going to be under the rule of that thing. It's going to take over your life. If Israel would truly repent, they would be restored to the covenant. But each time they disobeyed God, they broke covenant and lost the blessings God had for them. And you can go back and read the history of Israel if you don't know their history. It was like every generation, you would have one generation who would serve the Lord and one who wouldn't. Then you'd have several who wouldn't serve the Lord, who were in captivity, and they would have to make a new sacrifice and renew their covenant with the Lord every single time they realized, oh, we've fallen away. We need to renew this, right? So a covenant is a formal, binding, and solemn agreement, promise, or contract between two or more parties. That's just the regular definition of covenant. Faith is a covenant carrier. And I want to encourage you, Brother Lee, he talked about faith on Thursday night, and his message was that faith is a catalyst, and you really have to listen to the whole message to get the revelation of what faith is as a catalyst. Because he went to school to be an engineer, so he can explain things in detail about how science works and you know how faith is a catalyst. And it's just incredible. So I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I don't have it put on our website yet, but I will have it by tomorrow, okay? All right, so even when Israel turned away from him, God, in his great mercy and grace, would draw his people back to him. Even when they were in captivity, he even at that time sent a message to Jeremiah and said, "You're in this captivity, you're going through this, but I will still take care of you. I will bring you back home." And he says, while you're there, be obedient to those in authority over you. Be an example. Be honorable. Listen to the kings. You know, so he's like showing them how to live, even though they're going through punishment. Amen. Sometimes we wander away from God, and God does the same thing for us. Do we still have to face punishments? Yes, because if we've opened the door to the enemy, sometimes there will be consequences. Like, for example, if you steal something, God will forgive you, but you still have to go to prison, right? That's just a consequence. But while you're in prison, can't you still be serving the Lord? Can't you be an honorable Christian? And that's something that all of us have to remember. I'm not saying we're all like that, but what if we were? You know, what if there was a point in our lives where we were like that? Sometimes when we do wander away from God, it's subtle, and other times it's blatant. Sometimes we drift a little off course, and other times we completely fall off track. And just like God spoke to Cain, before Cain killed Abel, God spoke to him and said, I didn't accept your sacrifice, so change it. Change. He said, if you don't, sin is lying at the door. So God gave Cain an opportunity to repent. He gave him that. He spoke to him directly. And there are a lot of things where God has spoken to us directly. He's spoken to us, hey, don't do that. Stay away from that. Don't think that way. Don't go down that road, right? And yet in our stubbornness, we're like, no, I want my own way. And then sin is at the door and we're like, oh, why did this happen to me? It's because we didn't listen to God the first time. Amen. So Hebrews 11:1, and this is, I'm just going to read this to you. This is in the Amplified to represent faith as a covenant carrier. Faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. When God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham received God's word by faith, and to seal his faith in God's word, he made a sacrifice to the Lord. Because of his obedience, God continued his covenant with his seed from Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel, and on and on. And what's really interesting is when God spoke to Isaac, he specifically said, your father followed me, and because your father followed me, I will bless you. But then Isaac had to make sacrifice and have his own covenant with the Lord. He had to grab a hold of the covenant that was through Abraham's line. And it's just, again, been like that generation after generation. When God made a covenant with Israel 400 years later, as now a nation, the people received God's word by faith. Again, they all affirmed that they would obey God and made a sacrifice to the Lord to seal the covenant. But like God spoke in Jeremiah, it was Israel who again broke the covenant and lost their blessings. And generation after generation, he would speak to them through prophets. It wasn't like he wasn't warning them. He told them they needed to repent, and yet they would continue to fall back into sin and continue to fall to their enemies. God knew the selfishness of their hearts. He knew the appeal of sin would take over so many of his people, and that's us as well. He knew that the only way to truly save mankind from sin and death was to sacrifice his only son. He knew that we would always fail. He knew that we could never be perfect and upright, that we could never just do that on our own. He knew we would need to be rescued, and so that's why he made a way. So if you would turn to Jeremiah 33, this is God speaking again, his new covenant to his people. And I think it's interesting that not only does he speak it to Jeremiah once, but he speaks it twice. And that, to me, is really powerful. Okay, let me see if I'm sorry, chapter 32. Chapter 32, starting at verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So think about how powerful this is. God is not just saying, this isn't just a normal covenant, okay? This is an everlasting covenant. And he says that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So God is establishing, and you know, it says in the word, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. When God says something twice, it is assuredly going to happen, and it did, and this is our covenant. So instead of us making a sacrifice to God to seal the covenant, he sent his own sacrifice, the most perfect sacrifice that would seal his new covenant forever, a covenant that could never be broken and would be open to whoever would put their faith in Jesus Christ. So just like Abraham, he made a sacrifice, and that was a demonstration of his faith that he believed in God, that covenant. Jesus paid the sacrifice, so we ourselves are not going to make a physical sacrifice. We are putting our faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made and taking a hold of the covenant that's for us. And this is really important. We have to take a hold of the covenant by faith. This entire word of God is his covenant for us. Every promise that he has made is for us. Amen. If we read his word and we take it by faith, then it'll happen in our lives. But just like the Israelites, if we read his word, but then we go off into the world, or we listen to things from the world, and we listen to what they're saying and not what God's word has said, then we're making the sacrifice that Jesus made for us of none effect. We're making the word of God of none effect. And so that's what I want to encourage you today is, God made this covenant for you before you were born. Amen. He loved you so much. He saw you way back then. And not just us, but our children and someday our grandchildren. God is seeing them. He's already seen them, and he has the same promise for them. Amen. But how are we going to live? How are we going to receive that? Amen. And I want to encourage you, anytime Michael and I are preaching, we want to encourage you that the most important message is that you understand that Jesus truly loves and cares about you. He truly does. I know that, like, this week especially, things have been really hard for us. And like today, Michael's back is hurting. So it's like, sometimes it can feel like you're just like one thing after another, you know, and it's just like one thing. And I realized last night, as I was studying, I really just can't dwell on the things, because that's where my mind was going. It was dwelling on the troubles and the cares. I appreciate Miss Elaine saying that, because whoever she texted, because there are a lot of times where we just need that reminder from each other that we need to cast our cares to the Lord. We need to give him all that we're going through. We need to give him our concerns and our worries and our fears, and instead fear the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything in this world. But isn't that amazing? When the fear of this world starts to grip you, you almost feel like you're scared of everything. It's almost like, when you open the door to one little fear, and suddenly all of these big fears come rushing in, you know? And that's because that's not how we're meant to live. We're not even supposed to open the door to a little fear. We're supposed to keep that shut and put our fear in the Lord. Amen. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, just let it go to God. Just put it in his hands and trust that he is going to meet your needs. Whether those needs are physical or spiritual or mental, whatever it is, give it to him and he will take care of it. Amen. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And also, if you ever need prayer, we are always here for you. Always here to pray. You can call us anytime and we'll pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood on the cross. We especially, during this time of year, Father, we are so thankful that you sent your son for us. Help us to not just be thankful this time of year during the resurrection time, but also, God, each and every day of our lives, knowing that you paid the penalty for all of the sin that we committed. We deserved hell, but you died for us so that we could live in heaven with you, Father, so that we could be set free from the things of this world. Father, we cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, today. We give you all of our worries and our fears. God, we know that right now we're in church and everything feels okay, but sometimes we walk out that door, Father, and it feels like everything is bad again. We feel like the things are going on again and there's no way to stop them. Lord Jesus, I pray for strength in the faith of each and every person here today. I pray, Father, that you would give them the wisdom and the grace that they need, Father. Bless them above and beyond what they could ask or think so that we can walk in victory, no longer walking in defeat, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.